Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
You know God wants you to do it, but you don't want to do it. That's a moment of spiritual warfare.
Or you just have this sense of panic or helplessness. In those critical moments, we need to take the shield of faith. We need to take the helmet of salvation. We need to take the sword of God's word. So do you see the difference here between having and taking? Now, faith here is represented as a shield. It protects us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one, those persistent efforts of demonic foes to weaken us through fear and unbelief.
Have you ever had moments when you know you need to do something that you really don't want to do? Or perhaps you've been scared to the point of not knowing how to walk forward? In today's message, Pastor David explains that these are moments of spiritual warfare. It's in these moments that we're to take the armor that God has given us, not through our own merits, but through His mercy, and stand firm. It's through Him that our faiths are strengthened and we can walk through the storm. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
I think it's interesting, the belt, strictly speaking, the belt is not part of the armor, right? You don't, belt, armor, not really. But yet, before the armor can be put on, the garments underneath have to be gathered together. And so you could make the argument, the belt isn't really part of the armor officially, but if you don't have it, nothing else in the armor works. And by the way, when a man sat down and relaxed, when the soldier was off duty, what did he do? He took off his belt, right? That was almost his way of saying, I'm off duty, right? I'm not ready to fight. The belt's uncomfortable. It bunches up the garments in an uncomfortable way. It's good for fighting, but it's not good for relaxing. So when I'm off duty, I take off the belt. What does Paul say? When is it off duty for a Christian? Like never. You put it on, the belt of truth, all the time. This belt of truth puts on the biblical beliefs of the Christians as a whole. In other words, what other passages call the faith. Many people believe that the church will never go forward unless it takes off its belt of truth, right? That's the way for the church to go forward. You can't be so dogmatic. You move off those doctrines. People don't want to hear doctrine. Just tell them other things. Entertain them today. That's what they want. They're saying to the church, if you want to go forward, take off the belt of truth. No way. You got to have it. By the way, this is armor to have. You know what that means? You have it on all the time. You have it on all the time, the belt of truth. Next, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is represented as a breastplate which provides essential protection for the most vital organs. We can no sooner battle effectively against spiritual enemies in our own righteousness than a soldier could effectively fight without his breastplate. And so here, that's how important the breastplate is. You better have it on and have it all the time. Next, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel is represented as the protective shoes or sandals that were worn by Roman soldiers. You can't fight effectively or go about your business without this kind of equipment. And so he says, you have to have this prepared foundation, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, Roman armies were famous for their shoes. They were famous because they knew how to equip their soldiers with shoes made out of thick leather and metal studs or sharp nails. They could have a great grip. And so they said, listen, you got to be prepared. You got to be ready. This is what you need in the spiritual battle. You need to gird your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But now in verse 16, he speaks about another aspect of the armor. The armor to take. Notice this. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, when he says above all in verse 16, the real idea there is in addition to the previous. He's not trying to say this armor is more important than what I just mentioned. No, the idea really there is, okay, you have these three things. You have the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. You have that. Now, put on these other things where he says, taking the shield of faith. Now, I think this is very, very interesting. The idea when he says, taking the shield of faith is that this is the armor that you pick up at the needful moment. The have armor you have on all the time. Always in the truth. Always in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Always furthering the gospel of the preparation of peace. Always. That's your standing condition. This other armor, you pick it up at the opportune moment. You pick it up when you need it. You take the shield of faith. Now, may I emphasize, having comes before taking, right? I think there's some Christians, they're trying to take up that shield of faith. Man, you don't even got the breastplate on. You don't have the belt of truth on. No, have first. Having comes first, then taking. So at that needful moment, take the shield of faith. You got to be rooted in the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the combat boots of the gospel, then take it. I got to think, there's certainly those demanding moments in spiritual warfare, aren't there? You know what that's like, right? There's a normal life, everything's okay, yeah, right? I've got you know, the belt of truth on, I'm living and walking in the truth. Breastplate of righteousness, oh Lord, my righteousness is in Jesus Christ, it's not in me. I got that breastplate on. The gospel of preparation of peace, man, I know the gospel and I want to spread it wherever I can. Great, you got all that. And then boom, something will happen where you got to fight at that opportune moment, right? A flood of depression or discouragement comes upon you. It feels like a black cloud, right? Isn't that a time when you got to take up some armor? A relatively insignificant thing gets blown way out of proportion. Do you know what that is, right? And it should be nothing. But for some reason, life and death seems to cling to this insignificant thing. You have an opportunity to speak with somebody about what Jesus did for you. That's a moment of spiritual warfare, isn't it? You have opposition against the sense that God wants you to do something or to follow through. And see, there's just, you know God wants you to do it, but you don't want to do it. That's a moment of spiritual warfare. Or you just have this sense of panic or helplessness. In those critical moments, we need to take the shield of faith. We need to take the helmet of salvation. We need to take the sword of God's word. So do you see the difference here between having and taking? Now, faith here is represented as a shield. It protects us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one, those persistent efforts of demonic foes to weaken us through fear and unbelief. When Paul speaks about a shield here, the Romans used several different kinds of shields. He's not speaking of a small round shield. He's speaking of the long oblong shield that could protect the whole body. And these fiery darts would be launched by the enemy. They were actually flaming arrows that were shot at the beginning of an attack. The idea when these flaming arrows were shot is that they would go over and not only would they injure or kill some of the enemy, but the flaming arrows would spread panic, right? Oh, how would you feel? You know, 1,000 flaming arrows come hurtling into your position, and the guy right next to you just gets a flaming arrow right into his chest or in a crease in his armor or something, and you just got one stuck in your shield. You'd be tempted to panic, wouldn't you? No, that's when you need to stand. That's when the shield of faith will protect me at that moment. All those thoughts, all those feelings, all those fears, all those lies, all of them can be hurled at us by Satan as if they were fiery darts. Faith turns them back. You just believe in Jesus Christ. Don't believe in yourself. Well, that's a pretty lame shield of faith, isn't it? It's like going out there and you're fighting this battle and there's your shield. It's made out of cardboard or tissue paper or something like that. Yes, you know, that's what your faith in yourself is like. But faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, we need to just grow up in this and realize the attack is there and we're going to be bold and we're not going to give up on it. Not to panic in that moment of attack. You know, my favorite story of all time about not panicking has to do, as you might imagine, with Martin Luther. It said of him one day that he woke up in one evening, you know, where he woke up in the middle of the night and he could just feel the hot breath of Satan on his neck. And, you know, he just knew, oh man, the devil is in the room and the devil wants to tear me to pieces. And he could just feel this dark spiritual oppression, this demonic force filling the room. And so he sat up in his bed and he said, oh, it's you again. And then he went and slept. It's like, oh, so what? Do whatever you want, Satan. You can't touch me. I'm a child of God. I have faith. You know, now the faith that looks at yourself would immediately, well, am I strong enough to face this attack? Am I up to this? Can I do this? Forget about yourself. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. There you just lift up the shield of faith. It's faith in Jesus and what he can do for you. It's like the old thing, when the devil comes knocking at the door, just send Jesus to answer the door, right? Don't try to go and argue with it yourself. Well, that's the shield of faith. Then the helmet of salvation. And in the ancient world, usually the helmet was a leather cap that was studded with metal for extra strength. Oftentimes they would put some kind of feather or something like that on to identify the soldiers within a group. And so he says salvation is like a kind of helmet. It protects the essential material inside of your head. You know, I've got to say, when Satan comes against us and one of his most effective weapons is discouragement, man, you got that helmet of salvation on, you just know that you can stand against the discouragement. You know you're equipped. Hey, listen, devil, whatever you say, I'm saved, right? I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. That's all I know. The rest of it you can figure out, but I'm saved. What a source of strength in that moment of spiritual warfare and confusion. And then he speaks here about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The idea is that the Spirit provides a sword for you, and the sword is the Word of God. So to effectively use the sword of the Spirit, you've got to fight with it in the spiritual way. We don't regard the Bible as a book of magic charms, or that you tie a Bible around your neck to ward off the devil, you know, like garlic is supposed to ward off a vampire. You know, you don't shake the book at the devil, you know. No! It's your understanding, it's your apprehension, it's your faith in the book. You see, to effectively use that sword, you've got to regard it as the Word of God. Notice it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you're not confident in the inspiration of Scripture, then you did this sword come to the Spirit or not? Is this the sword of Paul? Sword of Paul is not going to help you that much. Maybe this is the sword of Jeremiah. I'm not sure. Forget. Give me the sword of the Spirit, the one that comes from the Word of God. But he gave us this idea, and you think of a soldier, you think of a gladiator in training, and he has the sword. And what does he do? He's got this fight to fight, and they put a sword in his hand for the very first time. What's he going to do with it? Well, he's going to be awkward with it, right? What does it take to effectively use a sword? Training. Experience. You know, you see the gladiator gets a favorite sword, doesn't he? And he learns that sword inside and out. He knows how it's balanced. He knows how it feels. He knows how it reacts from a blow to the enemy. He knows everything. He practices the thrusts and the moves and the positions ahead of time. And he practices them if he's a superior fighter and has a great fighting instinct. At the moment that the battle fights, he just instantly recalls his moves, right? And he just knows the moves to make, how he does it and everything. And it's just the perfect kind of moves at the perfect kind of moment because he's rehearsed it all ahead of time. He'll never be able to use that thrust in the fight if he hadn't practiced it before in practice. Well, this is what you have to do with your knowledge of the Bible, right? Well, you know it's bad, right? You know it's bad when you're in the situation, you go, oh, I have a really bad spiritual problem. I better start looking in the Bible to see what can help me. Now look, it's better to look in the Bible than anywhere else. But where do we need to get to in our Christian life? We need to get to in our Christian life where we're so familiar with this book that when we're in that bad spiritual problem, we instantly begin to recall the relevant biblical passages and principles. Instead of trying to search for it at the moment, which, listen, is better than not searching for it at all. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from that. But you need to be like that trained gladiator, that trained soldier, right? Where when you're going into the battle, it's not the first time you've ever held that sword. You know what you're doing. Well, in verse 18, we come back to this passage that I think is very, very important, where he tells us what to do with this spiritual strength and the armor of God. Notice it here, verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, I just have to say, I love this passage, because Paul has spoken to us with such power, with such vivid imagery about this battle that we're supposed to fight, about the warfare that we're supposed to have, and we just read and we go, yes, you know, you're all excited now, right? Yeah, I got to fight. What am I going to do? Let me at him, Lord. Come on, I'm ready. You know, yes, send me in there. And then what is he? Now what do you do? You know, we're all excited. He says, pray. Now, for some of us, that's a letdown, right? Oh, well, I thought I was going to get to do something fun with this armor, right? Go out and, no, pray. That's what you're supposed to do. Matter of fact, he says, praying always with all prayer. The idea there is all kinds of prayer, or prayer upon prayer. Use every kind of prayer you can think of. When you're in the spiritual battle, use group prayer. Use individual prayer. Use silent prayer. Use shouting prayer. Use walking prayer. Use kneeling prayer. Use eloquent prayer. Use groaning prayer. Use constant prayer. Use fervent prayer. Just pray. Use everything you have. Listen, you better go through every tool in your toolbox, right? The water's leaking. The pipe's busted. It's crisis time. You just don't go, oh, well, there's one tool. Oh, I guess that doesn't work. Well, I had nothing to do now. But what do you rummage through every tool in your toolbox. What can I use to fix this? You pray with all kinds of prayer. And I have to say, from this principle, the way that Paul structures this, the way that it all feeds into verse 18, you have to say that it's through prayer that spiritual strength and the armor of God go into work. Now, I picture this. I have this picture in my mind. It's a weird picture. I picture a strong Christian, strong in the Lord, right? Like a bodybuilder, right? Muscles everywhere. He's strong in the Lord. And then I picture him totally outfitted with the armor, right? Just the most fearsome soldier you ever saw, strong, mightily equipped, but he never prays. And the devil just laughs. What good is it, right? Here you are, Mr. Strong, perfect soldier. There you are, just the perfect soldier. And you never put it into action by prayer. You see, often we don't pray because we're simply overconfident in our own abilities. No, but prayer is the way that we do it. And I love how he puts it here in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and all supplication. He just prayer upon prayer upon prayer. Notice what he says at the end of verse 18, for all the saints. You know what that tells you? You can battle spiritually, not only on your own behalf, but on behalf of others. But isn't that how it works in the army, right? You don't say, well, he's not attacking me. People right and left of you, they're getting cut down by the enemy. Well, he's not hurting me. I don't have any problem with him. You don't think that way, do you? Hey, that's my buddy. That's my pal. We're in this together. And so if they're shot down, man, my heart is into it just as much as if I was hit, probably even more. No, there's an instinct to protect and to battle on behalf of others. And then you've got to love how Paul does this in verse 19. I've told you all this about spiritual warfare, all about the strength of God, all about the armor of God, all about putting it into action in prayer. And then he comes into verse 19. Oh yeah, can you pray for me, he says? You know, as long as I've got you all pumped up, as long as I've got you praying, pray for me, please. Pray for me that everything would be easy and comfortable in my life. Is that what Paul asked for? Right? Pray for me, I'd be lots of money and lots of comfortable times. No, look at it, verse 19. And for me, what was on Paul's heart? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul knew that he was going to get the opportunity to stand before Caesar and proclaim the truth. And he said, listen, I need every spiritual warrior at my back, both before, during, and after that moment, to make the most of that effective moment. And I think that as Paul stood there before Caesar, he knew that the Ephesians were praying for him, that the Philippians, that the Colossians, that all his Christian friends around him, that they were like a great army of prayer making this effective assault. And then he says, and I love this verse in verse 20, he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. There's a wonderful word play that he uses there, ambassador in chains. The ancient Greek word for chains, of course, could mean a prisoner's shackles, right? And Paul could have been chained when he was writing this, right? He had chains on himself, or at least at night, probably he was chained, if not through the day. But that word for chain could also be used for the gold adornment that was worn around the neck and the wrists of the wealthy and powerful. On special occasions, ambassadors wore these chains to show the riches and the power and the dignity of the government that they represented. You know, just the big gold jewelry, you know, just all decked out with it. And Paul's thinking, I'm an ambassador. And he holds up his chains. These are my chains of glory. Paul, they're not gold. They don't look nice. He goes, yeah. But if you knew my Lord, you knew that these are the chains of glory. Paul considered his prisoner's chains to actually be the glorious adornment of an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Well, verse 21, now we come to the very end of the book. He says, but that you may also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Well, apparently Tychicus, he was an associate of Paul's, I should say, mentioned in others' letters. Acts chapter 20 mentions him, Colossians chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Titus chapter 3. He seems to have often been used by Paul as a messenger. So the letter was written, it was given to Tychicus, and he's the one who carried it to the Ephesians, and then it said, that he may comfort your hearts. I just picture it in my mind. I might be wrong, but I think you think I'm right. Don't you picture Tychicus giving everybody a big hug from Paul, right? Oh, Paul wanted me to give you a hug, and you a hug, and everybody's heart's comforted, right? Because they know Paul loves them. And finally, verses 23 and 24. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, Paul concludes the letter just like he began it, with reference to grace and peace, these two essential cornerstones for the Christian life. And he says, listen, a blessing, all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, without corruption, with an undying love, blessing upon them. And then he ends the letter with pronouncing a blessing. Now, isn't this a little interesting how Paul ends this letter? In other words, don't you remember in some of his other letters, it's, hey, greet this person, say hi to them. This person says hi. There's all these personal connections and interactions. There's really hardly any of this at the end. There's only one guy mentioned, and that's Tychicus, but he was the guy carrying the letter. Do you remember what I told you at the very beginning of our study in Ephesians? I said that some ancient manuscripts, just a few, I don't want to exaggerate, it's just a couple of them, but in a couple ancient manuscripts where it says, to the church at Ephesus, there's a blank space. Some people think that Paul deliberately wrote this not just to be to one congregation, but to be a letter that got spread about to a lot of different congregations, and I am inclined to believe that. Because at the end, he doesn't have a lot of personal connections, right? If it was going to just one church where he knew a lot of people, well, sure, I'll mention a lot of people I know. But if he said, man, this is going to get spread all over, and in Colossae, they won't know the people in Ephesus, and in Ephesus, they won't know the people in Philippi, and I want this letter to spread. And it's no wonder he wanted it to spread. You know, when you think of the glory of this letter from the beginning to the end, all that it tells us about who we are in Jesus Christ and all that God has done for our redemption and restoration, and then all that he's given us to walk this Christian life, and as we've seen tonight, to fight this Christian combat, you realize this isn't a letter to the Ephesians so much as it's a letter to you and I. It's for us. So it's wonderful. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ends by pronouncing a blessing. It was his way of helping the Ephesians to walk in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's our property.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Ephesians, as well as other messages taught from God's Word, right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Enduring Word.